Good morning. Today is Friday, January 10th, 2020, and we're in study 18 of Jeremiah. So if you take a look at the outline here, since we haven't talked about Jeremiah for a few weeks, just wanted to have us focus on the outline briefly, and then we'll launch into the study. So as you look at the outline, again, we're in study 18, and Jeremiah is the largest portion of text other than Psalms in Scripture. So we've really, we're digesting a lot here. So we've said we're going to summarize some portions, and we'll summarize a little bit today too. But if you take a look at Roman numeral 2, the call of Jeremiah, we started off at the very get-go in chapter 1 with finding out about how Jeremiah was called by the God of Israel to serve him for his life. Roman numeral 2, prophecies concerning Judah. And so you'll see that chapters 2 through 45 are prophetic in nature about Israel. And so it's a, you know, most of Jeremiah is prophecy concerning Israel, short-term prophecy, specifically with regard to the Babylonian captivity, and then long-term prophecy as well. Roman numeral 3a, we're right now in Roman numeral 3a, the messages of judgment against Judah and Jerusalem, which are chapters 2 through 25. And so we've been looking at a lot of judgment, a lot of pronouncements of judgment against his chosen people. And so right now where we are at is Roman numeral 3a4, God's determination to punish Judah. Again, they're in violation of the law of Moses. And if when the law used to be in effect before the Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, his people were under a covenant whereby if they were obedient to the covenant, they'd be blessed. If they were disobedient to the covenant, they would be disciplined, with the most severe form of discipline being ejection from their land. And we're seeing an outworking of that covenant in chapters 14 through 17. So if you look at item from number 3a4:9, the prayer of Jeremiah, that's where we're at today. So let's go ahead and turn to chapter 17 of Jeremiah to get started today. And Jeremiah chapter 17, would someone be kind enough to get us started by reading for us verses 14 through 18?
Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. 15, behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. 16, I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor I have desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips, it was before your face. 17, be not terrified of me, you are my refuge in the city of disaster. 18, let those be put to shame who persecute me, but let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster, destroy them with the double destruction.
Okay, so thanks, David. So yeah, take a look at verse 14, and question one in the worksheet here asks, what does Jeremiah say in verse 14 about the Lord?
I shall be saved.
Good. Save me and I'll be saved. What else?
The Lord's praise.
You're my praise. I like that. I had that. He says a lot here. Heal me. And there's no physical... not that we know of necessarily. There's no physical affliction here. It's just ongoing emotional affliction. What kind of affliction? Constant rejection by his own community. And so he's like, heal me and save me. And this is not our evangelical idea of salvation. You know, we go to heaven, have wings on or something like that. This is literally deliver me from my enemies who want to murder me. This is not save me like go to heaven, save me. This is save me to keep me alive because the very community of which I'm part wants to murder me because I'm bringing your words to them. And he says here that you are my praise. And I just pointed that out for myself as my own answer because it's a great way to think about our Heavenly Father. You know, it's the sacrifice we're called to give him the sacrifice of praise. And so he is our, we need to praise him. And And we do, a lot of us do try to praise him regularly, but that's a, he wants to be praised. He wants us to praise him. And I think about my own kids. When they say something good about me, I'm like, wow, that's so unusual, because mostly it's bad things you're saying about me. Or I want this, I want that. So when they take the time to say something just nice with no, like, no attachments to it, I just know as a dad it makes me feel good. And so he does enjoy praise. And Jeremiah says, you know, you are my praise. Verse 15, he says, look, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. You might ask, well, what does this mean? So Jeremiah is telling the Lord that although Jeremiah keeps on telling the rest of these folks that, look, you guys have got to turn this thing around or it's going to get bad. It's going to get so bad that we're going to end up out of the land. We're going to end up in captivity, and it's coming. It's on its way. And so what verse 15 tells us is that the reaction that Jeremiah is facing is that it's one of disbelief. And it's so much of disbelief that it's almost, it's of bring it on. In other words, you know, Jeremiah's been prophesying for a while, at least 15 years at this point. And they're not seeing, you know, they're hearing all this talk, but they're not seeing anything happen. So they've come to a conclusion early on, but they've, you know, doubled down on it that we don't believe you. And we don't believe this is the Lord. And ha, 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 scoffing, bring it on. And Jeremiah is saying to the Lord, this is how I'm being dealt with. This is painful to me. And I'm sure there's a sense of Jeremiah's own mind and identity thinking, are you real? Is this, are you really God? Am I just hallucinating? Because this is really a painful experience. But he says in verse 16, despite all what's going on, he says in verse 16, but as for me, this is Jeremiah talking to the Lord, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd after you, nor have I longed for the woeful day. You yourself know that the utterance of my lips was in your presence. And so I don't have any questions in the worksheet about this, but just take a look at verse 16. And let me just ask a couple questions here. Jeremiah says, I haven't hurried away. What does he claim to be? What does he claim his role to be here in verse 16?
Being a shepherd.
Yeah, notice that. And I ask you to notice it because it's the first time in my life that I noticed it. And it's not the first time I've read Jeremiah, but it's the first time I've noticed it and really did some more digging into this.
Yeah, because you always think of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. You know,
right? Bingo. Oh, right. That's exactly right. Right, yeah. We know Jeremiah as a prophet. And we just saw that this, we all know that this book is prophetic information. But he also had the role of pastor. He was a pastor. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, and I just want you to, because it caused me to meditate about this. Take your mind into your normal church setting, and or just a cocktail party with some friends who kind of are aware of church, or church people you know that are Christian by culture, not necessarily by they're born again. If you ran, and you're not, put yourself in this person's shoes, it's not you, but if you ran into someone that said, hey, I'm a pastor, what do you think is a question that you might ask them about as to whether they might be successful in their job or not?
How much have you suffered?
Okay, good. How good. Many? That would be you. That would be Paul. But the guy next door that might not be as far as long as you, Paul, what do you think he might ask to gauge whether...
How many followers do you have?
Say it again.
How many followers you have?
Yeah, let me translate. How big's your church?
Yeah, how big is your church?
How big's your church? Let me ask you a question. How big was Jeremiah's church? He was a pastor. He says he's a pastor. God gave him an office of pastor. How big was his church? Well, now, again, you'll say, Bray, there was no church then, and you're right. But listen to me. I'm just preaching. How big was his church? How big was his flock?
All of Israel. One.
Him.
He had one follower. But
I whether I have a pastoral role or not, I have no idea. Sometimes I think I do. Some things I think I don't. But I want you to consider this. I am a pastor, at least of my family.
Yes.
I have a pastor role with my wife and my children. Jeremiah didn't have that. Jeremiah wasn't allowed to have a wife. He wanted one. He wasn't allowed to have kids. He wanted one. And although he was sent as a prophet to the nation wanted nothing to do with him. So he had no church. May have been a couple of guys, Baruch, we'll find out about later. So do not judge Do not judge your success as a disciple of our master based on church and what the church tells you and the insanity of what's going on in churchianity and the wickedness of churchianity. Do not walk that path. Repent of it. This is the most successful pastor you'll ever read about. He had no mega church. And he died with probably no one going to his church or paying big tithes or sending him to big conferences. Guy was alone. Here was his success. Obedience. He was obedient. And yeah, he was a prophet, but he was a pastor as well. And so the point I want to make to you is, even though church may tell you that you're not a pastor unless there's an offering plate going around and you're sucking on a church tit, you may be a pastor. You may be a pastor. So don't follow the church path as to what Jesus Christ has for you. Because it's a path of destruction. Look to the master. Because you may be a pastor. Well, I don't look like a pastor, right? I don't have a church. Thank God you don't have a church. Praise God, because you're obedient, possibly. And you may be a prophet. There's a lot of offices you may be involved in. But listen, your paycheck doesn't come from a church. Your paycheck comes from Jehovah Jireh, and he's paying you. And the question becomes, are you AWOL? Are you AWOL? In other words, you're supposed to be doing something for him. And you're supposed to be engaged in work for him, and you have an office and a gifting. And just because you might not be getting a church paycheck doesn't mean you're not getting paid. He's paying you. The question is, what are you doing for the pay? And you might not have a church, but you may be a pastor. And this is a perfect example of someone who is the most successful pastor probably in history that had no mega church. And so the only reason I get in on the soapbox here on this is because, again, I just really think we need to reconsider what's going on in life right now. And I know that we see that in politics with regard to the establishment and the Trump revolution, but there are deeper things, I think, going on that the Holy Spirit's doing with regard to what we've been raised with, what we've been taught to believe, and what's actually true. And really think about, you know, whether you are a pastor or you're called to, or you believe you're a pastor. And it, because I don't want you to look at the world and think whether I am pastor or not or called to be, that depends on what the world says that looks like. Because again, if you look at Jeremiah, he is the most unsuccessful pastor you will in the world's eyes. He is the most unsuccessful pastor that ever existed. But in God's eyes, this guy is a rock star. And that's, we're accountable not to what people think of us. We're accountable to that beam of seat, just like Coach said, in the next world. Because we all got that. Tim's mom's going to meet Jesus. And it's a judgment seat as well as a seat of blessing. And we all have that same appointment. That's it. We have to meet our maker, and we will be judged by him. Not heaven or hell, if we're believers, but reward. Here's what you had. Here's the time you had. Here's what I was paying you, even though your W-2 doesn't say church or first goofball. What were you doing with what I was paying you? So I'll step off my soapbox. Carl.
A pastor friend of mine said, when a pastor leaves a church and the church falters, the church is built upon the pastor. If the people leave and hardly notice that he's gone, the church is built upon the word of God.
Praise God.
I heard that said a different way, that's a sign of leadership. True leadership, when you step away, it keeps going because you taught them how to go.
Look at Jesus Christ and look at us. He went away. There's a lot. Look at how big his ecclesia is right now. the gates of hell won't prevail against it.
I would just tweak what you're saying, Chris, a little. I agree with it, but I'd just tweak it this way. Not what are you doing with what you're getting paid. I would say, what are you doing with the opportunities you're already getting?
That's good.
Are you using them? Or are you hiding from them? Are you running away? Are you, well, I don't feel comfortable in it. Because we're all getting opportunities right now. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to go on a mission trip. We got them right now with our lives, own families, their own acquaintances.
Sure, totally agree. Take a look at verse 17. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. The thing I like about Jeremiah is that and David was like this too. His relationship with the Lord was very intimate, very personal, but it was always, it always had a sense of, I know that I am clay, I'm just a man, and I know that I may have offended you, and I might not even be aware of it. And I know that you love me enough to discipline me, so just keep me accountable to you. Keep our accounts short. And I think that's what Jeremiah is basically saying here. Don't be a terror to me. If I've offended you in some way, or I'm on the wrong path, let me know so I don't pursue a path of disobedience here. Now, verse 18, question two in the worksheet asks this. You know, what does Jeremiah pray for his enemies in verse 18?
Double destruction.
Yeah, notice this. I mean, this is one of the common themes of what we read about in the Old Testament. You know, a lot of these very righteous guys don't act very much like Jesus. I mean, Jeremiah, and this isn't the first time we read about it, he wants his enemies, he wants the Lord to destroy them. And we've talked about this before. This was a very common way for these guys to pray. And what you'll take note of, I believe, when David does it, when Jeremiah does it, when all these guys in the Hebrew Scriptures do this, they are rarely, if ever, corrected. Rarely does the Lord say, don't do that. Now, I don't think it's because the Lord's heart wasn't that he loves their enemies as well as their foes. But remember, the idea of the Bible is one of progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. What that basically means is that the guys in Genesis didn't have the revelation of the guys in Exodus. And the guys in Exodus didn't have the revelation that the folks in Jeremiah's day had. And the guys in first century Israel and second century Israel didn't have the same revelation that we have today of actually being able to carry around the full counsel of God in a book. And 2 points on that. One is, as we get more revelation in terms of history and in terms of the way that God's word has been transmitted to humankind, the further along you are in the chain, the more accountable you are. And not only that, you've got to be able to discern the word from the aspect of its progressive nature. You can't, in my opinion, it's wrong. You shouldn't be making doctrinal or systemic decisions based on Genesis alone. You need to see how the full counsel fits in with the rest of inspired revelation, knowing that God has revealed himself progressively to man. And eventually when Yeshua came, Yeshua told his disciples, look, pray for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so this can be, you know, sometimes when we do things or we're taught to do things based on Old Testament or Hebrew text from the Hebrew Scriptures, it's not necessarily wrong, but we got to be careful. Because Jeremiah prayed this way doesn't give us the privilege of praying this way. Why? Because we have new revelation. The law is done. The law is fulfilled. Through the blood of the Jewish king, we are now members of the ecclesia, Jew and Gentile. And as members of the ecclesia, we're under a new law, part of which is loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us. And so it would be, even though Jeremiah was a righteous man, not a sinless man, a righteous man, and a holy man, we don't want to imitate Jeremiah in praying hellfire on our enemies. Now, having said that, in my opinion, it's perfectly acceptable to make that request to God, because God knows what we're like, and he knows that we're human beings. And sometimes we want our enemies to be taken out, just like Soleimani was taken out in Baghdad last week. That would be, Lord, just do that. It'd make life so much easier. And I think he understands that, and I don't think you need to be ashamed about talking to the Lord like that. But I think you got to recognize that that's not his will. That's not his, that's not him. That's not his character.
Yeah. One of the things that kind of comes to mind when you look at this verse here, you're talking about biblical destruction is kind of what he's talking about. Is God, you do what you have to do to bring them to where they need to be. You know, not man's. Okay, sure. Not man's. Because man has a vengeance and an evil part of it. I want to persecute you. I want you to have bad times because you've done bad to me. Rather than, and God, what we, our prayer in here, I think, which is really kind of cool. But the other thing I think about too here is John the Baptist. Talk about another guy who was alone all the time. You know, and he's out there preaching that the good news and coming of the Messiah, and everybody looks at him as a crazy man.
It's true. Yeah. Well, I like your point too, because if Jeremiah is in the will of the Lord, he's being obedient to the Lord. It is, in a way, he doesn't have to worry about praying destruction on Jeremiah's enemies, because God says vengeance is mine. And we know that even under the new covenant with the law of Messiah, the reason we don't want to take vengeance on our enemies, the reason why we don't want to do that, is because God has discipline in store for our enemies. If someone's after you, or someone's trying to take you out under some kind of satanic impulse, God will take care of that on his timing. Let him do it. Don't shortchange that. Don't get in the middle of it and actually prohibit what God wants to do in a better way, in a stronger way, maybe, that might not be on his timetable, or our timetable, but his.
And Connie, got back on top of that, if you go back to just verse 5 there, it says, thus saith the Lord, curses is a man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength.
It's good.
And whose heart turns away from the Lord.
It's good. Yeah.
And that's what he says.
He says, vengeance is mine.
Yeah,
right. He said that's his.
It's true.
Yes, right.
There's a point. Every scripture, all scripture throughout the Word, is there for revelation to every person. It's revelation to the first grader. Read it again, there'll be a revelation to the second grader, to the fourth. And on through until you get a PhD, it's still a revelation there.
Amen.
It's made for the maturity of mankind. Never, never will you exceed it. Never.
I would just say it this way. Nellie Olson developed Laura Ingalls into a better, stronger person. If she never had Nellie Olson, she would have never probably wrote any of those books or done any of that
That's
stuff.
A great point.
And I think the Lord sometimes gives us these, what we look at as awful tragedies, to develop us to where he wants us to be.
Very true. Very true.
I think we all in this room can testify to that.
Very true. Any other questions or comments on Jeremiah's prayer, verses 14 through 18? Okay.
It was a good point you made about his being a pastor, and you elaborated on that. What's the role of a pastor? And, you know, our minds can zoom. But it's a good role, and take that on down to the individual. We're all pastors in our lives. Wow. And so what's our responsibility going to be, and how are we going to handle that responsibility? And I think it's the encouragement from one another and the revelation to each one of us. And every time we're revealed an understanding of God's Word, we've been able to take that and share it as a pastor to someone else that may not have addressed it the same as we did.
It's good.
But what do you do it for? It's to help them shepherd in God's way.
Sharing the gospel.
Yeah, because as a shepherd, you know, you've got this pastor, you know, understanding of biblical truth, and how do you share that? And what he's saying is, I never saw that before at all. I never thought about him as a shepherd. But we all are shepherd of the people that are.
It's good. Yeah, and just because no one's following you doesn't mean you're not doing the right thing.
That's right.
Yeah. Let's take a look at this next portion. We're going to summarize. Well, actually, we'll read a portion, then we'll summarize. From verses 19 through 27, and your outline is called the Shabbat and National Survival. There's just a few points I want to make here. We're not going to read every verse, but could someone read verses 19 through 21?
This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand in the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and all people of Judah and everyone living in Jerusalem. who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on Shabbat or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem.
Perfect. Thanks, Paul. So now you have, right after Jeremiah said this prayer, you have in verse 19, thus saith the Lord to me. So now you have a personal revelation. God, the Creator, speaking to this man that we have record of. Mm-hmm. And what does he tell him in verse 19?
Stand in the marketplace.
Yeah. As much as you're complaining, Jeremiah, about everyone hates you.
Here's where you go.
Yeah. It's going to get worse. Go be a street preacher. I mean, honestly, if the Lord showed up to me and said, Bray, go be a street preacher, I'm just telling you, I would resist it at all costs. Mm-hmm. I'm just being real. Mm-hmm. I probably wouldn't do it. I'm being real with you. And this, in a way, actually, not to get too much off topic, you know, gives me sense of still the value today for street preaching. You know, there, as controversial as it is, and some people that do it are just a little bit off, there's still a role for street preachers. And there are a lot of people who have been saved by street preachers, Lon Solomon being one of them. But Jeremiah was called to go to these people in the open square, especially to the leadership, and call them out. I know you guys are breaking the Sabbath. Stop doing it. Now, again, the Sabbath is no longer in effect. Sabbath is fulfilled. There is no more Shabbat. I know the church tries to move it to Sunday, but if you're trying to fulfill a Shabbat, do it the way the Bible says on Saturday, but we don't because it's fulfilled. But under the law of Moses, Jeremiah and Israel was under, they had to observe it, and they weren't observing it. And Jeremiah is called to go to the very center of leadership in the temple and call these guys out on it.
Chris, would you elaborate a minute on that, the Sabbath of being fulfilled?
Yeah, Carl, so, you know, remember Jesus says that every jot and tittle of the law and prophets will be fulfilled. And so the question becomes, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, then remember when Jesus was on the cross, he made a very important statement right before he gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. And when he said that, the question becomes, what did he mean? And not to go too much on a rabbit trail, but in my opinion, Carl, if you look at what Paul writes in the New Testament, and you look at the full revelation of Scripture, and you realize that the Ten Commandments are not just ten, they're part of a larger frame of work called the Law of Moses, and that law was not given to non-Jews, it was given to Israel. I believe that Jesus, when he said, it is finished, he said, the law is finished. I believe he said, now not the law of God being, you know, the moral God, but the law of Moses has come to an end. He was the only one that could keep it. He was the only one that did keep it, and his sacrificial death fulfilled it. And in my opinion, that made the law, it's done. Now, it doesn't mean we're lawless. Paul talks about the law of the Spirit in Romans. He talks about the law of Messiah in Galatians. I just believe that as believers in Jesus Christ, we're under a brand new law. And as a Gentile, and even as a Jew, as a member of the Ecclesia, that law includes things like honor your father and mother, do not steal, do not kill. It does not include things like keep the Shabbat because it's holy, do not work on the Shabbat. In fact, Paul says exactly the opposite. He says, let no one judge you with regard to a day, a feast, or a festival or the Shabbat. I don't think it includes things like having the ability to have multiple wives. Under the law of Moses, we can all marry more than one woman. Under the law of Messiah, that's a big no-no. So, in my opinion, when Jesus says it is finished, the Ten Commandments is fulfilled. It's done. It doesn't mean we're not lawless. We're just under a brand new law. In many ways, a stricter law. And there's some attributes of the law of Moses that just you can't do anymore. And the Shabbat being one of them.
That's a huge revelation that you brought out. And see, it's another one of those, that scripture is good for the first grade on. And we get so wrapped up on Sunday because it really hasn't been explained to us in detail. And so much of the time we will spend, can be a lifetime of studying the scripture. But until a Jeremiah or a Paul or a Jesus, when he came, when he spent those 3 years with those men, He gave revelation to those men so adequate that they wrote the scriptures from him.
No.
And that was one of his main purposes, many more, but one of his main purposes was to come to teach. Teach what?
Yes.
Truth. What's true? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is true. And so sometimes, see, we go by that, and the Holy Spirit just said, well, you know, pause a moment. Sabbath. And so you brought out revelation here. How many of you men have heard this explanation before?
Well, from this environment.
I learned that for beauty, Chris. I never thought about that.
Well, the other thing I say, Carl, something you say to me often, which I think pulls true, is that remember what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit? He said that he would remind you when he comes, and he hadn't come until the Ecclesia was born. As a member of the Ecclesia, we have the privilege of being tutored personally by the God of creation, if we're open to it. And so I think that in my own, another thing you caused me to think about this that I've been meditating on literally over the last week, and again, it's one of those God things because you caused me to think about it. It's so important that we find out who the right God is. Because you can be very zealous for a wrong God. I mean, you can be dedicated. Think of devoted Buddhists, devoted Muslims, you know, devoted businessmen who are atheists. They're devoted to making a lot of money. And you can, one of the greatest tragedies is finding out that you served a God that is not the right God. So that is a big pitfall. But you can avoid that pitfall if you find the right God. And there is the right God is out there and he can be served. And so once you get to that level where you be able to serve the right God, you jump through a major hoop and you're on your way. And that's a great blessing. But even if you're serving the right God, you can fall into another trap. And that is serving the right God ignorantly. And what I mean by that is you can be zealous to serve the right God in a way that's unbelievably and completely ignorant to his will and his revelation. It happens all the time, church. It happens all the time. And you're still in good shape there, okay? If you're serving the right God, I think you'll be accountable for that. But that's why Bible study and being filled with the Holy Spirit are so important, because if you're committed to studying his word, if you're committed to being full of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get the full revelation on day one, but he will train you and guide you to get correct revelation, to serve not just the right God, but serve him in the right way. Now, the controversy with serving God, the right God in the right way, is that you have a peer group. You are brothers and sisters with a whole lot of people who are serving the right God in the wrong way. And they're going to disagree with you and maybe even persecute you. Welcome to Jeremiah! The elect, the chosen, the God of Israel, choosing Israel. You are mine, a treasure above all people. And Jeremiah was the only dude that seemed to be able to really toe the line and do what was right. These other Jews were serving the right God. They served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Unlike these other gods of the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Babylonians, they were serving a wrong God. Israel was in the right camp. They were serving the right God. They just weren't serving him in the right way. Jeremiah seemed to be alone. And by the way, Jeremiah, if you asked Elijah, even though Jeremiah seemed alone, God would probably tell Jeremiah, like he told Elijah, you're not alone. There's other guys like you. You just don't see them. You don't feel them. And so that's why I just want to encourage you guys, encourage all of us, myself, that don't just serve the right God. Pursue the idea of serving him in the right way, because there's definitely a wrong way to serve God, or the right God. And church history is a great example of serving the right God in the wrong way. Sorry, I didn't mean to go off on that tangent, Carl, but that just made me think of that. The rest of chapter 17 is just about Jeremiah being called to call out the pastors and the leaders and the church leaders, the leaders of Israel. And call out the fact that, look, the major problem with Israel is they've trusted in their leadership, which is corrupt. And Jeremiah has been assigned to go in the marketplace and call them out. And that's what the rest of chapter 17 is about. Chapter 18, let me just start it, and then we'll get to it when we're back again and talk about Jeremiah. chapter 18 we're going to see it's going to be a symbolic action. Actually, let me just read verses 1 through 4 to get us started. Chapter 18 says this: "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you.'" Verse 3: "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, the potter, making something on the wheel." Verse 4: "But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make." What we're going to see when we return to talk more about chapter 18 in detail is one of the ways that the Lord trains Jeremiah, and this works for all of us too, actually, is not just by, you know, reading and studying and personal discussion, but by experience, doing. And he says, "Jeremiah, I actually want you to get up, and I want you to go down to this place where a guy's making pottery and check it out. I want to show you something there." And actually, Jeremiah does that. The idea that we're going to elaborate here when we meet again to review chapter 18 is that God's going to reveal that he's the potter. And in context, Israel's the clay. And he can remake, and he can, if he's building, he's trying to make a pot and it turns out defective, he can crush it. Now again, don't take that too far. He doesn't get rid of Israel. He's not rejecting Israel, but he can definitely discipline him hard. Same thing with us. We are but clay in his hands. He's the potter, and he has the right to do whatever he wants with our life, in our life, whenever he wants, however he wants. And it's a good way just to face life and to realize when you go through trial and hardship and suffering, to realize that, hey, this is just part, you know, he's got a bigger plan. He's got a bigger purpose for this. But in any event, the bottom line is 18. We're going to elaborate on this motif in detail. With that, questions, comments, concerns, and then we're...
In the earlier one where you talked about doing street evangelism and the gates, what exact verse did that come from?
Yeah, so take a look at chapter 17,
okay,
Dave, and take a look at verse 19. He said, "Thus the Lord said to me, 'Go stand in the public gate.'" Mm-hmm. See that there? It's like go to Congress, basically, almost. Mm-hmm. Yeah. "And say to them," he's not talking to normal folks, just the plebes. He's not talking about the low life, you know, general. He's talking to, you know, the guys running the show. Here's what you're to tell them, the leaders.
Thank you.
Yep. Okay, Tim. Thank you.